Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
But we've been in a series the last couple of weeks leading into conference in 2 weeks' time called Lift Up Your Eyes. And it really, this is all about positioning ourselves to encounter God. And isn't that really what this is all about? Like, what a travesty it would be if we came to church all our lives, but we never actually encountered God. Like, we did church, but we didn't do Jesus. Like, and so the heart of these couple of weeks as we lead into conference, which is always a beautiful time of encountering God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and it's all about preparing and readying us to encounter God. So last week, Leon did an amazing job speaking into Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah's encounter. Today, we're going to talk about Moses and the burning bush. And then next week, we're going to lean into the transfiguration of Jesus and the encounter the disciples had in that moment. And so it's going to be great. And so this morning, we're talking about Moses. And I don't know if you know much about Moses, pretty good guy. I'm going to give you the backstory. So if you're not sure, kind of who, maybe you've heard references in your childhood, or maybe you went to a Christian school or something like that, and you know a little bit about Moses, maybe you don't know the full story. So to rewind the clock a little bit, let me give you a bit of the background to Moses. So the Israelites, well, Israel was a person first, and his name was Jacob. He encountered God, and God changed his name to Israel. He had a whole bunch of sons, about 12, 13 maybe sons, there's an extra, and they became the tribe of Israel, which became the nation of Israel. And so just while there was still a family, Joseph, who was like the youngest son, he got, pretty hard done by. He got he got sold off into slavery by his brothers. So you think your family's got problems. He got sold into slavery. He got chucked down a well, he got falsely accused. The guy went through everything, but by and large, he kept following God and trusting God, and to the point where he became like the second most powerful person in Egypt. Like, big deal. And he had this amazing reconciliation moment with his brothers who, you wouldn't be surprised if he didn't want to do that, but nonetheless, he followed God, he trusted God, reconciled with his brothers, managed to then bring his whole family to live in Egypt to protect them from a severe famine that happened. And so there's this incredible favor where this family, this God's chosen family, come in and live and find their beginnings in the nation of Egypt. And they had incredible favor, incredible provision, but what started as a good thing then became a bad thing. And so where they had originally had a lot of favor, then the Pharaoh that where they had favor under died and things moved on, and they found themselves as a family becoming a whole people group, growing and growing, and we get this Hebrew people who are multiplying and continue to increase in Egypt. And the new Pharaoh starts to get a little nervous and is like, hey, we need to kind of keep watch on this growing population of Hebrews. And so they do what only a rational person would do, and they enslave them. And so the whole Hebrew people get enslaved and become essentially the workforce for building Egypt. Yet they continued to flourish. They continued to grow and multiply. And then the Pharaoh gets really worried, and he puts out a command, an edict, that every boy that gets born should be killed. Like, politics these days is, pretty a lot. We haven't got to the point though where we're getting to this point. And so this is pretty bad. Okay. And so there's this big edict. And so then Moses, this young boy who's just been born to this Levite mother and father, they're panicking because there's this edict going out. Every boy, the Hebrew boy that's been born is going to get thrown into the Nile and killed. It's a whole thing. And then, so the mum in desperation, I know there's a lot of parents in the room. Just imagine this for a moment. Little child, basket, river. I mean, do the math. This is the most logical thing, is put the baby in the basket, put it in the river and bon voyage. I trust you, Lord. Like, this is crazy. This is desperate. And so Moses gets put in this basket, flung down the river. Well, not flung, you know, just pushed gently, probably. And Moses' older sister is watching from the reeds, seeing what will happen. And she notices what happens is that the basket goes down to the bank, you know, just down the river, I'm imagining. And Pharaoh's daughter, so like this princess of Egypt, one of her attendants finds this basket and picks up this boy, and she feels, you know, this boy's crying, and understandably, it's been, you know, in a river, and picks him up and then brings it to the Pharaoh's daughter, and the Pharaoh's daughter feels sorry for him. And then this whole series of events where Moses gets to get brought up by his mother, like pretend as like a nurse, and then becomes part of Pharaoh's household as like this Egyptian prince. Great movie. And so he gets brought up as a Hebrew boy, as this royalty in Egypt. It's an amazing story. And so what happens if Moses grows up and he gets to a point where he's you know, a man, and he sees this injustice one day where a Egyptian soldier is beating and treating harshly this Hebrew worker. And so Moses steps in, his justice bone steps in, and he tries to fix it, but he ends up killing the Egyptian soldier. And he's like, oh no, this is not good. And so he hides the body in sand, you know, again, logical. But he thinks he's in the clear. No one's seen it. He's all good. The next day, Pharaoh, his adoptive granddad, finds out, and then he's out for blood. And so he tries to kill Moses, his daughter's, you know, adopted son. And Moses freaks out and he flees. And he goes into the wilderness, he goes into the desert, he goes into exile, and Moses basically starts a whole new life, and he's in exile for 40 years. He just runs away, like from everything he's ever known, from Egyptian royalty, from his Hebrew blood. He runs, he gives everything up in fear and shame. He runs away and he goes into exile for 40 years. He kind of went into this kind of lockdown zone where he's like, he's locked away. He's out of the picture. His identity's been ripped up. He doesn't know who he is. Is he Egyptian? Is he Hebrew? Is he a desert wanderer? What is he? His purpose gets hijacked. His voice gets hijacked. Everything goes into lockdown. I believe today that God is going to free you and free people from where you've felt maybe locked down, where you feel like things have been cut off or hijacked in your journey. And like Moses, he's run away from things. He's run away from his calling. He's run away from his people. And there's a sense of where you can go into lockdown, things shut down for Moses for 40 years. I believe God is going to bring an unlocking to some people here today. I don't know if you remember going into lockdown. Anybody? Do you remember those days we don't speak of? I remember going into lockdown. Part of it was wonderful, but anyway, that's my introvert side. There's this phrase that happened quite frequently as we're, you know, we're doing church online, work was online, we're on a lot of Zoom calls. And you know that moment when you finally get the courage to say something in a meeting and you start talking and and then everyone says to you, You're still on mute. How awkward. You've just said the best thing. You finally said it. You finally piped up in the meeting and you didn't unmute yourself. Awful. Embarrassing. But that's what happens. Come on. When we go through some kind of moment, event, lockdown, shutdown, isolation, exile in our own lives, we've been through something hard, we shut down, we draw away, and then finally we try and get the courage to come out of that zone, but we leave ourselves on mute. And when we can leave ourselves shut off on the inside when we've been through journeys like that. And so God wants to unmute us. He wants to free us. In the ancient world, when societies or people went through hard, difficult, grieving moments, maybe a death, a disappointment, a defeat in battle, something like this. One of the things they would do is they would put dust on themselves, cover themselves in dust, as kind of like this outward symbol of mourning and grief and despair and all this kind of stuff. And what they do is they go on a time of mourning, and then at the end of that time of mourning, they would wash off the dust. And they wash it off as like this symbol of like, I'm letting it go, I'm cleansed, I've been through mourning and now it's a new day. And it's a beautiful symbol actually. And I don't know if you still do that, I don't, but figuratively we do that. When we go through mourning and trauma and difficult things, we can put on ourselves this kind of self-deprecating kind of thing where we wear it around. We wear it like a dust, like this, so everyone can see, I've been through something hard. I've been through a tough thing, and we wear it. And that's fine. Mourning is good. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to grieve. But what I've noticed is we seem to forget to wash it off. We forget to go through that letting go of, I'm putting it down now. I'm washing myself clean. It's a new day. And I think sometimes we be through, like Moses, we go through a hard season, a tough season, and that's real and that's painful. But there's got to be a moment where we don't just keep wearing the mud of past pain into our future. And so I just want to call that out. Whatever you've been through, if you've been through something hard recently or years gone by, and you still wear it, and it still cloaks you, then today you can shake free of that. You don't have to wear it into your future. It doesn't have to define you. And so I just want to encourage you today, as we go through this, maybe there's this things you're wearing, shake it off, let it go. And so this is the story of how God met Moses in the middle of Moses' exile and lockdown. And my encouragement as we go through this is not just to hear my words, but try and locate what's God saying to me in this. So I'm going to read this scripture. It's quite long, so it's, seatbelts on, lock in. This is the story of where God encounters Moses. In Exodus 2, verse 23, it says, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Amazing story. Goes on. We won't. Now, there's two parts to this encounter. The first part is the connection. When Moses and God kind of had that that initial moment. And it's interesting, though, when we think about encounter, when we think about positioning ourselves to encounter God, typically what we think about is like, how do I position myself to encounter God? Well, I come to church, come to conference, go to faith, and these are all like, these are good things. But when we look at this story, this is actually like, when we think about what's the typical place you encounter God, Moses was in the wilderness. He was not looking for God. He was totally isolated. He was running away, trying to avoid his future and his call. And this is where God meets him. This is where he has his encounter. And so sometimes we think our pain disqualifies us, or the things we've been through disqualify us, or our questions, our doubts disqualify us from encountering God. But actually our pain, our questions, our doubts, our disappointments are the very place that position us perfectly to encounter God. It's in the valley, it's in the dark places, it's in the deep places that God's actually saying, I want to meet you in those places. The very things we think are taking us further and further away from God are actually the things that are drawing us closer and closer to an encounter. Paul writes it this way. He says, God's power is made perfect in my weakness. I love David says this in the Psalms. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Come on, the things we go through, the heartache, the troubles, they are positioning you perfectly for God to come into your life. See, sometimes we actually can't physically, like we don't have the ability to lift up our eyes. We talk about lifting up our eyes. Sometimes that's hard. That can be painful to actually even think about, you know, hope and a future. It can be really tough. But the beautiful thing is that God has already lifted his eyes towards us. He sees you. Even when you're confused and you can't see him and you can't see a future, he sees us. He sees our story and he wants to graciously get our attention. He wants to draw us close. And so for Moses, this was a burning bush, which Moses describes as a strange sight. That's a strange sight. I don't know if you've seen some strange sights. I know I have. I won't go into them. But what I found is actually often the things of God can seem strange. I don't know if you've found this, but often the things of God, especially when we're not used to them. Oh, I know when I first came to church, like, gosh, a long time ago now, it was strange. There were a lot of strange things. I didn't understand them. And there's a strange thing. And often we don't understand everything that God does straight away. And so I just want to encourage you, maybe you feel like God's trying to get your attention. Maybe there's some things going on in your world that seem a little strange. Not bad, just strange. Like, oh, it's new. Maybe he's getting your attention. I want to encourage you to not move away from it, but to move closer to it, like Moses, to draw in and ask questions. Don't let your lack of understanding pull you away. Let it push you closer. See, the burning bush was a picture of God's grace, this holy, steady flame that didn't burn up. That's God's grace. It's a fire that doesn't go out. It's not here one minute and gone the next. God's grace doesn't burn up. It is steady. It is constant. It is trustworthy. It's something we can come to and know it's not going to change like shifting shadows. It's a steady flame. When I was in college many moons ago, I was doing this exercise called God spacing. And it's this exercise that kind of just teaches you to become more in tune, more aware with where God is and what he's saying to you. And I remember doing this exercise while I was at college, and I was trying to discern what God was saying to me. And I got this picture of God, of like this figure, which, you know, was Jesus standing right in front of me, like right there, really close, face to face. But my eyes were down. And as I saw this impression, I gradually couldn't help but lift up my eyes because of his presence. I couldn't not. It was impossible not to. And as I looked up, I saw Jesus there with eyes like fire. And I straight away heard this phrase. It's impossible to look into the eyes of grace and say it's not enough. See, it's the love and the kindness of God that compels us to lift our eyes and move closer. See, at first, Moses wasn't actually fully aware of what he was seeing or who he was hearing. But I find it interesting that Moses was curious and open. He moved closer. He said, oh, I'm going to check this out. But then he's suddenly afraid. And the moment he gets afraid is when God identifies himself as the God of his fathers. He says, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at this, it says, he was afraid and he hid in fear. So he started as curious and open, but then he was suddenly afraid because of who he thought God might be. And I think generally, this is my observation, I think people, human nature, are generally quite open to God. There's a deep fundamental desire in the soul for God because we've been created by him and for him. And so there's a desire, a hunger, a thirst for the things of God. But it's maybe sometimes a historical connection. And when we draw that dot to this God and my past, suddenly I'm like, oh, there's fear attached to approaching God because of who I think he might be. It's our past perceptions and experiences of church or religion that can cause us to put up walls in fear or hesitate and hide from the Lord. But the Lord was incredibly patient with Moses. He didn't rebuke his fear. He didn't really acknowledge it. He just journeyed and communed with him ongoing to the point where years later, I'm talking years later, Moses was known as someone who spoke with the Lord as a friend. In Exodus 33, it's a long time after this moment, it says this, as the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks with a friend. Do you know who wrote that? Moses wrote that. So he is now describing his relationship with the Lord. Oh, that Moses guy, he spoke with the Lord as a friend. Now his first moment of encounter, he hid in fear. And so my desire, my prayer, and my sense is that God would bring healing to this area for some of you, where maybe there's been a fear in approaching God, a hesitation that's caused you to hide away. Can I encourage you, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more his steady love breaks down and burns away that fear. God's perfect love drives out fear so we can come to him confidently. The second part of this conversation is that there was an initial connection, but then it moves into this kind of call, this commission, this sense of purpose. And I found that every encounter with God starts with what God wants to do in us, but then it moves to something God wants to do through us. This wasn't just a conversation, it was a commissioning. But as it continues, if we read the following chapters, which we're not going to do, you know, homework for you, well done. If you keep reading, Moses has incredible doubt and dysfunction about what God wants him to do. Like he has every excuse and objection under the sun. He feels inadequate in every way. I actually counted them. There's five specific objections that Moses has to following what God is asking him to do. The first one, he says, who am I that I should go? So it was a personal one. Then he said, what should I say about you? And so he's like, you know, and then he says, what if they don't listen? And then he says, I've never been eloquent. Can't talk. And then he finally, to the point, the fifth one, he goes, you know what? Just send someone else. Just like, I'm not your guy, Lord. And so there's five specific objections, and maybe you can relate to that. I know I can relate to that at times where God's asking you to do something and you've got every objection under the sun of why you're not the person, why it's not you, why you're not the one that God wants to use. And despite this, God had provision after provision for Moses' sense of lack. Because God is not surprised by our inadequacies or our insecurities. This is actually a common pattern in Scripture where God calls unqualified people. I love this in Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah had a very similar response to God calling him. He says, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. I do not know. I'm too, and that could, you could fill in the blanks. I don't know how to blank. I'm too blank. Whatever it is for you. Maybe it's not I'm too young. Maybe it's I'm too old. Maybe it's I'm too broke. Maybe it's I'm too busy. Maybe it's I'm too cool. We make up so many objections of why God can't use us. I'm too screw crazy. I've got too many kids. Like the list goes on. But you know what God says to Jeremiah? He says, do not say I'm too young. It's not that he was young. He was young. But he said, don't say you're too young. Do not say. See, some of you need to actually stop speaking inadequacy over your life. God's calling you. He's got things for you. He's got a great purpose, great plans and future for you. But we make up all these objections and excuses and we are speaking them over our lives and we're agreeing with our own doubts. God's saying, hey, stop speaking that over your life. Stop agreeing with your own doubts and your own inadequacies. Despite Moses' fears, he got out of his lockdown and God used him to bring freedom and deliverance to an entire people. And so as the band come up, I just want to encourage you. As you come out of whatever you're feeling, maybe you've felt like you've been locked down, like you've been in isolation. Your purpose, your future, your call, your voice even has been locked down and put on mute. As you come through that and know that God's not scared of your inadequacy, he's not worried by your insecurity, he's actually banking on it so that you rely on him. Now, as we come out of this place, realize that God's got people on the other side of that for you to reach. He's got people. He's got people all around us. Moses had his whole people, a whole nation of people that he was called to deliver. For you, that might not be the case, maybe. But it might be a family, a neighbor, a workplace. It's people God's got for you. I love this moment in the book of Acts where Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, he's been resurrected. He's started appearing to people. Then he ascends into heaven. And he, on the day of Pentecost, gives the Holy Spirit and the church is birthed. It says this in Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." You know what's interesting is that Peter and John had walked past this man so many times. They went to this temple at this time of day to pray every day. This man has been put here at this gate every day to beg. This was not their first passing, but it was the first moment that they saw with different eyes. You see, Peter and John had received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They had had an encounter with a holy fire that didn't burn up or go out. They received the Holy Spirit like tongues of fire on their head. And it didn't go out. It didn't burn up. It's God's steady flame. And because of that, they saw everything differently. And so that they walk past this man again, and suddenly they seem in a very different light. See, like Moses, they were very aware of what they didn't have. But now they are aware of what they did have as well. They had something to give. It wasn't of themselves, it was of Christ. And so because of Christ, you have something to give as well. Silver and gold, don't have. Followers, don't have. Have it all together, don't have. But what I do have, I can give. Don't worry about what you don't have. What you do have, you have Christ. The Bible says we've been given fullness in Christ. You've been given, you have been given fullness in Christ. So these objections about all the reasons why we can't follow God and be used by God, they're nothing in comparison to what we have been given in Christ to give. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.